We'll go ahead and get started. All right, so this is the second of four lessons about creation after a two-week hiatus. So last week we showed how the Bible is clearly means that creation happened in six 24-hour days. And now we're going to see, look at some of the effects if the Bible says that, but let's say this secular point of view is actually correct and that it is actually millions of years. What would be the implications? First off, what's the major point of Christianity?
Glorify God and enjoy Him forever.
Well, that's our main purpose of man, but if you, by grace you are saved through faith in Christ, that's kind of the main message we, you know, convey to the world. But what does this depend on? So we're going to be looking at a lot of stuff from Romans. No, you don't have to get your Bibles out. I've got it actually typed in this time. So Romans 5:21, that as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. And then Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, with the biblical creation account, this type of thing makes sense. Sin enters the world, and thus death comes into the world. But if it's evolution, death came before sin. We have, populations of animals being wiped out, going extinct, nature red in tooth and claw, as the saying goes. And so if the consequence of sin isn't death, then exactly what are we being saved from? Another problem in Romans 5:12, wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. And then 5:19 has a similar thing going. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. So it's connecting Jesus' being able to substitute for us all, act as a substitution, with one man bringing sin into the world. Which depends, again, on the creation account. So we keep on running to these verses that tie the salvation message with the creation account. And so if you undermine the creation account, the six 24-hour days, Adam actually bringing sin and death into the world, you kind of undermine the basis for salvation. Basically, if we're not being saved from our sin, what's the point of Christianity? That's kind of one of the major themes of the Bible. And this point was so important, I want to make sure to put it up front so it didn't get lost, although I don't think that will happen because my test runs keep running short on this lesson. And if you think about it, this aspect not only is it, you know, would be a consequence if we don't accept the little translation, but it's also a second area of evidence that it is six day, 24-hour days. But now we're going to examine just some plain consequences. If the Genesis account of creation isn't true, either God's a liar, or his word isn't being faithfully transmitted to us. So Romans 10:17. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And 2 Timothy 3:16. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. So basically, we've got God's word claiming to be the source of faith, to be God's message to us, all the whole of Scripture, including Genesis, and to tell us what our doctrine is supposed to be, and basically, this is our source of moral instruction. But if God's word isn't being transmitted to us faithfully, if we're not actually getting the message about creation, how do we know we're getting the message about any of it? If we can't trust God's word, how can we know what's right or wrong? What's our relationship with God? Whether we're saved? These are the big three that religion is supposed to answer. It's some of the big questions about life. Morality, relationship with God, questions about the afterlife. John 5:46-47. For had ye believed Moses, ye would have believed me, for he wrote of me. But if ye believe not his writings, how shall ye believe my words? And this is Jesus talking here. And Jesus is saying, if you're not going to listen to Moses, you're not going to hear me. And Moses, of course, was the guy, author of Genesis. So, and you notice, all these verses I'm pulling are from the New Testament, and they keep referring to either all the scripture or specifically, back to the Genesis or to Moses' writings. So clearly the New Testament is very hung up on the authority of the Old Testament.
That passage in John got me thinking about the idea of this, the transmission of God's word to us. Mm-hmm. Prior to Moses, would have been an oral transmission, and Moses, when he composed the Pentateuch, I think it's safe to say he didn't do it with a sympathetic audience. That they didn't like what he was doing. They didn't like being let out of Egypt. They didn't like their new surroundings and conditions. But for all the things they disliked about Moses, they didn't call him a liar. They didn't say that what you recorded as the history is wrong. And I think that, it's speaking from silence, but I think that does go to the heart of the matter, that God faithfully transmits his words. And for all the trouble that Israel thought they had at the hands of Moses in the wilderness, losing the transmission of God's revelation would have been a pretty big deal. But they were more interested in leeks and garlics rather than saying, you've corrupted what God has told us. And so even even his enemies didn't take him to task for losing the authority of that transmission. And that speaks volumes for the faithfulness of God in preserving his word. Mm-hmm.
come to think of it, even Aaron and Miriam, when they did a little rebellion against Moses, they didn't say God hasn't spoken by Moses. They say, has God only spoken by Moses? But yeah, that's actually a very good point. Authority. Where does God get the authority to command us about morality, how to relate to Him, salvation requirements? I mean, where does this authority come from? If it's His power, well, that makes Him able to rule us, but it doesn't give Him the right to rule us. If it's His brain, ditto. That makes Him smart enough to rule us, but doesn't give Him the right. If it's His knowledge, well, that gives Him authority to tell us, you know, right or wrong and all that stuff, but not to command us. But if His authority comes from the Genesis account being true, then it follows that as our Creator, it's His right to define our relationship. That, in turn, gives Him the right to define morality, especially since with His morals, He created a perfect world for us. We ruined it, but He created us a perfect world. And as our Creator, He knows what's best for us. He knows our operating parameters, so to speak. That when we sinned, we broke moral law that He has set before us. Therefore, we ruined the relationship. Thus, the right to define how we're reconciled, saved, is His and not ours. So by the Genesis account being true, all this follows. Right to set the rules, right to define the relationship, right to define what qualifies for salvation. Any discussion on this? Is that all right? So if we reject the Genesis account, we undermine all of that. In fact, we undermine all of God's word, turning it into a legendary account with some historical significance, poetry, and wisdom thrown in. So what happens if we go that route? Or what happens if we compromise instead? Okay, so let's look at the implications of allowing man to define reality. If God's word isn't true, then we have to define our relationship with God / universe, morality, salvation. That'll be a tricky one. So our relationship with God. Poor. Either God isn't clearly communicating with us, doesn't exist, or doesn't care. If we go this route of man defining reality, instead of taking God's word. Morality is unstable. If morality equals opinion, and opinion can change, well, we're seeing several examples of that in our day. But go back into our past, and it used to be considered perfectly all right to go to Africa, kidnap some blacks, bring them over here, sell them, separate families, beat them, prevent them from reading. If it's all based on what's opinion or based on pseudoscience, I mean, they were using all these moral justifications, they were twisting God's word to make it say what they wanted it to say, they were using pseudoscience to back up their claims. If the same thing happens again today, and we're not going to use God's word to, what are we going to use? It would be just one group's opinion versus another, and whichever one is the most influential or powerful. Salvation, the undiscovered country, basically the unknown future. Unless we're given a divine perspective, we can't know anything about the afterlife. What it's like? How to get there? Beyond the obvious die, We don't know any of the other steps. How to have a good one? Heaven / hell? Or do we need to set up ourselves like Pharaoh, where he had all these little goodies and food and even slaves? He was all set up in his room for his use in the afterlife. Without revelation, we can't know that. Or even if it exists. But what if we did a hybrid of the two? What if we mixed the two sources, the Word and the world? Okay, let's look at the same three categories. Relationship with God. Nice to hear from you, God, but your supernatural performance didn't meet our standards. Don't worry, we'll make up for your inadequacies. I mean, that's basically the message we're sending to God if we're saying, okay, we'll take some of God's word, but we're going to mix some from the world. Morality, some good ideas, God, but we're going with 2.0 here. Just be quiet and look nice, but kind of firm. Salvation. It's your property, Lord, but we thought we'd bring whoever meets our approval. You can give a big mansion to the ones you actually wanted. I mean, seriously, people try to say, oh, if you're just basically good, you'll go to heaven and all that stuff. But they're defining it on their terms, the way they want it. Basically, a hybrid, religion is our attempt to feel good about ourselves and about our relationship with God while playing God by making up some of the rules. And that's basically what's happening when we try to change what the creation account says. And then because that's built, the rest of Scripture builds from that, it ripples through the whole thing. So this brings the question, how would we determine when to trust God? If we have to determine that, why rely on Him at all? Basically, the bottom line about this is, if we can't trust God about what was, we can't trust God about what will be. In short, we can't trust God. And, there be people who disagree with that and say, well, that believe differently about the creation account and still trust God. Well, to an extent, I think we're all a little bit of a mixed bag. Yes, we trust God, but then we don't. We either don't trust His creation account, or we don't, or we worry excessively about our futures, or trying to. None of us ever fully trust God, but the point is to kind of be a little more aware of it, at least. And like I said, this lesson kind of came up a bit short. So next time in Sunday school, we'll be talking about the science and faith interaction. I thought about trying to expand this lesson and all that stuff, but I didn't want to be adding too much stuff and distracting from my central points. So we get to have an extra long discussion time.
Gary?
Yeah?
One question that I've often thought about is that this type of message is especially helpful, I think, for the church, for believers, for it's not not one that I would take to an unbeliever, just because of the whole other different approach to the world. But what we're trying to do is to interact with believers and the authority of God's word. One of the questions that I've often thought about is that you draw out is just what portion of the scripture are you going to accept, and if God can't create in 6 days, then why would we believe in the resurrection or the virgin birth? It's a very slippery slope to begin to deny all of the miracles of the Bible and to write them off as merely fiction or some type of poetic language or something like that, because it doesn't fit our scientific models. So especially for a believer, that issue of the authority of God's word is one that a point that you've made well. And one of the effects is that denying in one area could very easily lead you to deny the miraculous in another area, and leaving you without the resurrection, without the virgin birth, and other miracles like that. And without the resurrection, then we all are without hope. And 1 Corinthians 15 says that pretty bluntly, that if Christ is not raised, then your religion, your faith is futile, and we have no hope for a future.
Yeah, and I believe also, you was mentioning about how we are, of all men, are to be most pitied if it's not true. Yeah, it's an interesting thing that some people, go through Scripture, and they automatically are trying to eliminate the whole miracles thing. And like I said, next lesson is a little more of the science and faith interaction. There's that aspect of it. But like you said, this lesson is much more geared to those inside the church. And I would say the last lesson was also rather similar. I think the only application that the last lesson could have to those outside the church is to say, would be to point out how much God's word emphasizes that it was done that way, and shows, like, why is he emphasizing this so much unless he knew this was coming? But for the most part, that would be inside the church. The next lesson really, the next couple of lessons are more, preparing interactions with the outside world. We'll be looking at the science and faith interaction, and then lesson after that we'll be talking about some of the answers. And actually, the lesson after that will be more oriented towards discussion than slide presentation.
I've been thinking a lot lately, but it seems like the more that I learn, the more I become uncertain of what I think I know. For example, I want to be careful of trying to generalize too much or do stereotyping, and that, like, everybody believes one thing and everybody believes something else. For example, there's some Reformed who would see more than old earth, who I would not say question the authority of Scripture at all or God's creation. I've been in the situation before where there's some who believe that the account in Joshua says that God caused the sun to stand still in the sky. And if we're going to read that literally, then that means the sun stood still, not the earth, and therefore we have a geocentric universe. Regardless of what, anything says, we have to believe God's word. Arthur Pink was one of those people. So, in some way, I would see that God does adapt his language to our understanding, like in that passage. And Calvin actually said in Genesis that God has adapted it to our understanding here. Now, what exactly he means by that is kind of debated. But somebody like B.B. Warfield thought that this meant that Calvin was allowing for more than perhaps a 24-hour, 6-day creation. Who knows? But I just want to be careful of not trying to generalize too much and say that they are completely denying God's word or denying creation, etc.
Yeah, and that's part of one of the last points I was trying to make was, you know, about the trust of God. But yeah, it's true. We're going to have different interpretations about what it is. Really, this lesson is, you know, building on the last lesson with the assumption that this is what God's word is saying, and then going with that. But yeah, it's I mean, clearly the understanding of verses can be you know, very different. You know, Ancestors in Genesis, who I get a lot of this material from, obviously very much care about God's word, but their museum is open Sunday afternoon. And they believe that they're being consistent with God's word on that.
Is the gift shop open on Sunday?
That I do not know. But they
just to follow up. I think it is a good point, and you brought it out in the last lesson too. Is that there are. There are some differences of opinion in this area, and that there's a little bit of a spectrum of places where there's an acceptability of beliefs regarding creation, and you know, Reformed churches recently have identified some of those areas of these things are necessary to believe, and age of the earth is typically not one of those things that is said. It has to be a young earth. Some of those dating methods of the genealogies there's some questions about those. So the age of the earth is not one of those, but some of the things that are very specifically named are that there would that God is the creator, that he's created out of nothing, that there are not what they say pre-Adamic humanoids. That means that God did not look down from heaven and see primates and zap them with a soul. The last thing is the historic. So there would be a real Adam and Eve, a historic Adam and Eve. And those are things that especially in the Reformed churches are identified as non-negotiable, but that there are some places where there is room for disagreement, and without calling into question the authority of Bible or the issues of salvation.
Just because someone disagrees with us doesn't mean they are questioning the authority of the Bible. Yeah.
Just because I don't believe in a flat earth or a geocentric solar system, I question the authority of the Bible at all.
Yeah. And any other thoughts?
spoke, and that's something that needs to be cautious about and avoided. But not everybody is going to slide down.
Yeah. Well, I guess at this point we'll go ahead and close in prayer if one of the elders could.
Lord, we stand in awe of the power that you have over creation. We recognize your complete authority over us. We willingly submit to that authority. And we're grateful that though everything was created good, and Adam indeed made a mess of things, in due time you sent your Son to redeem us from those who were under that sentence of death. So we confess that our trust is in you. We ask that you would save us from our sins, that you'd give us great hope and rejoicing, and that you'd make clear to us the sure path of heaven, that we would not miss the mark. We are yours, sheep of your pasture. We ask for your blessing in Christ's name.
The answer to the death that has reigned, come to the next service.